there are three things that people think, three areas of confusion. Not three, one area of confusion, three misinterpretations: God's refusal, God's denial, and God's inactivity are often associated with God's process. God doesn't refuse, God doesn't deny, and God is not inactive. God puts me into a process. This is why the word, I don't care what the promise is, but this is why the word of God says, when you have done the will of God, you have need of patience so that you may receive the promise. Because I need the process to build a capacity in me so that I may receive the fullness of God's promises. If the process does not take place, I can never experience the fullness of God's promise. It doesn't matter what promise it is. Any promise that God happens to give me, whether it's a specific rhema kind of a promise where God speaks personally to my heart about me specifically, or if it's a promise from the Word of God. When you have done the will of God, you have need of patience that you may receive the promise. Promises are given both ways. I have to be careful not to become so oriented to the letter that I won't become oriented to the spirit. This is some people use, you know, you've all heard this. This is a terrible saying, but you've all heard this. The Bible is a handbook for living. The Bible is not a handbook for living. The Bible is the mind of God. It is those aspects of God's thoughts that He chose to reveal to man. It is not a handbook. There is no handbook. The Holy Spirit in John 16 leads me in all truth. There is no handbook. There's the Holy Spirit and there's being led by God. So I have the, if you will, the general promises of God, all 7,832 of them. But then there's also personal specific promises from God. For example, Abraham did not receive a general promise, he received a specific promise for just his life. Abraham, you're going to have a son at 100 years old. Okay, that was a specific promise from God. Moses. A calling is frequently a promise. The promise takes me into a calling. It's a vehicle of sorts in some respects. Not in all respects, but in some respects. It's a vehicle of sorts. I enter into God's calling via God's promises. Because in one sense, a calling is a promise. You get a call to whatever. You have a promise from God. Okay. One thing. We talk about callings, and this happens a lot in our ministry. We talk about callings for the sake of clarity. We make them high-profile callings when we teach. For example, you're called to be a pastor, you're called to be a missionary. High-profile callings. And the reason why that's used is because it is a very easy-to-understand, obvious kind of a situation. More people are called into something different than that. In other words, more people are called to something other than being a pastor or a missionary than are called into being pastors or missionaries. One of the most important callings without which no church can function is the gift of helps. But it's an extremely valuable calling with no glory or very little glory. Those are extraordinarily highly rewarded callings. Personally, I think something like a quiet servant, a calling where a person in their calling is a quiet servant or a prayer warrior, a calling that has nothing where there is any earthly glory, is going to be very highly rewarded. How do I know that? It's the same principle as if you have received your gratitude, your payment of sorts, here, Like what God said to the Pharisees, you've received your reward. And that means there's no further reward. But a person who quietly serves in the body of Christ with a willing heart because they love God and they love people, that person will be an extraordinarily rewarded person. My own opinion is those are the most highly rewarded people, the ones who serve quietly, because there's no glory in it. There's no profile in it. Those are callings people enter simply because God has called them and they love Him enough to respond. Yet they're indispensable. Without gifts of helps, the church is dead. There's no life in the church without that gift. No practical manifestation of the love of God without that kind of gift and calling. Gifts are giving according to callings. And so we enter that as every man has faith, right? That's how Paul put it in 1 Corinthians, as every man has faith. According to his gift, he enters his calling. When I have a gift from God, and let's say it's music, I take that gift and put it on the altar. By gift I mean like a talent, a natural ability. Unless I put it on the altar, it is void of God. This is what Paul meant. Though I may speak with the tongues of men and of angels, if I have not love, I have nothing. Unless my ability, my talent, my gift goes to the altar, it's useless. Whatever gift I have to go through the cross with it, or it's useless. Actually, if I don't, it's vanity. It's vanity. So it's really imperative for a gifted believer to take their gift to the altar. I sometimes think about certain musicians, and I think musicians, when I talk about music, please don't misunderstand. I love good music, and I'm not against music in any way, shape, or form. But I think it is such an obvious example of what God can be glorified by or what Satan can use. Because it's such a prevalent thing in our culture, including in our Christian culture. When I think of certain musicians who genuinely are talented people and they served God with their gift and then they took it away to serve the world, what a profound loss that is. When I can have something that will glorify God, when I'm good at something, and I can give it to the altar where I can glorify God with it, and then to take it back off the altar, what a profound and eternal loss. And that doesn't mean I have to be religious. It just means it doesn't belong to me. When I got saved, I was a photographer. And I could take a very good photograph. I was very good at lighting. Visual arts were my thing. My first degree was in visual arts. And no matter what kind of a visual art it was, if I tried it, I was very good at it. I have a natural talent there. I remember when I was a kid in school, my teachers, and even in college, my professors could not touch what I could do. And this is not, you know, just understand, I had a very deep talent with visual arts. I can't do that now. Because for me, now this is just me, this is not anybody else, so please don't think I'm talking to you. But to me, if I were to pursue photography, at least at that point, it would have taken me away from God. Because you get wrapped up in that world. And not having had enough doctrine, Bible exposure to God, you know, experience with God, growth, that world was a very powerful world. And I think arts in general work that way. It's a very powerful world because it deals with expression of emotion and thought. And the mixture of emotions and thoughts and creativity. And those are things that are given to us by God. And they are an extraordinarily powerful part of our soul, not of our spirit. They're a part of the human soul, they're not a part of the human spirit. Now, a believer who is able to take those things to the altar, and by that in a practical sense, I mean where the leading of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit communicates to the human spirit and human spirit imparts to the human soul what it received from God, as that takes over my gift, then I have the ability to glorify God with it. That's what I mean by taking it to the altar. But it is also entirely possible that that gift will take me away from God. That's what photography would have done to me. It would have taken me away from God. Because you get so enveloped in it, I'm sure those of you who are into one form of art or another, there's a few of you, you know what I'm talking about. It almost consumes you. You start to think in it. And I remember when I was a kid, I used to really like my high school art teacher a lot. And I used to credit him for teaching me how to think, because he did teach me how to think in terms of art and visual, how to see in terms of art. What I didn't recognize was the utter deception of thinking in that apart from God's Word. I didn't learn how to think from him. In a worldly sense, I did. But I did not learn how to think from him at all. All I did was learn how to think farther away from God, but sublimate where my soul was satisfied with something meaningless. Who cares if you can take a picture? People who can take a picture are a dime a dozen. What eternal value is there? Who cares if you can take a picture? Who cares if I could paint a painting? And I was very good. But who cares? What eternal value is there in a painting of somebody? None whatsoever. So what I credited that teacher, and he was a good guy. He really was. He was my favorite teacher in high school. He was a good guy. But he taught me nothing of eternal value. Now, if a person can take that, and I think photography and visual arts are harder to do that with than music, for obvious reasons, although they can be, that can happen in those arts also. But if a person can take a gift and subject it to the leading of the Holy Spirit, and not to the fulfillment of their flesh. In other words, realize something. The flesh can be fulfilled not just in a negative sort of a sense. The flesh can be fulfilled in a positive sort of a sense that's humanly positive, not from God. Arts lend themselves to this. Now, if you're into art, I'm not talking about don't do art. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, if you have a gift, whether it's art or otherwise, for me, it was art. That's why I'm bringing up arts, because I get that. I've been there. And frankly, I was exceptional. And a reason why I say that was not to boast, but to give you the sense that I know what it means to be exceptional in an art. It can fulfill the soul in places God is meant to fulfill it. And then it has actually robbed me. It's called sublimation. And in fact, for me, it would have taken me away from God in a good way. Not that I'm saying there's anything good to be taken away from you, but I mean, it would have felt good. On the other hand, you have great musicians throughout history. I think the best two in my mind, I absolutely love them, are Handel and Bach. Those men took a deep gift and brought it to the altar. And when their gift went to the altar, it was used not only by their conscious volition, but I believe by the leading of the Spirit to glorify God. Certain painters, Da Vinci in some aspects, was like that. Michelangelo, Rembrandt, they had a gift with which they knew how to glorify God. Unfortunately, they also used their gift sometimes to the opposite end, where it was meaningless. So it's not that arts can't be used. They most certainly can and have been deeply and profoundly used and still can be. You take an anointed singer, how deeply that can bring in the presence of God. But if that person has not taken the gift to the altar, then it's a meaningless gift. I have to take my gift to the altar. I have to take my gift to the altar. In my own case, when I took my gift to the altar, I had to leave the gift behind. Not that I couldn't pick up a camera and take a good picture, or not that I couldn't paint a good painting, or not that it would even be wrong for me to sit down and paint something. It's just meaningless. A few years ago, I tried to see if I could still do it. And I painted a nice picture. Not great, but after 20 years, I was glad I could still do something. It was rusty. But I saw I still had the talent. But it was a meaningless picture. It's just a picture. No eternal value. I don't regret doing it. I mean, I enjoyed it. But no eternal value. In the end, it'll burn up. But if an artist can take their gift to God, or any gift you happen to have, doesn't have to be art, or anything in the arts, science, whatever, accounting, you take that gift to God and you bring it on the altar. If God gives it back to you, then it's going to be eternal value. He may not give it back to you, though. Why? Because it might keep you from Him. Or He may, and He'll use it to glorify Himself with it. And if He does, then you'll have a genuine anointing and eternal value in the use of that gift. One of the things that we Christians have to realize is the fact that we are talented in something doesn't mean that we are called in that thing. And if we have a talent by which we can edify, even then it has to go through the cross. Even then it has to be brought to the altar. Otherwise, I operate in presumption. And presumption is the great transgression. You know what presumption is? It's another form of sight. It's just another way of operating apart from faith. It's just another form of sight. So So if I have a gift, and like I said, music is the easiest one because to talk about because it's so obvious and everybody is so well acquainted with, you get certain musicians and their music really is to the glory. It's a beautiful, godly sound. And it uplifts and it brings people closer to the Savior. Or you can have a musician who's got tremendous talent and it's worthless. Or even worse, it brings people farther from the Savior, like worldly music. But I personally think the saddest one, in some respects the most tragic one, for the person themselves, not for those who hear it, is the one where you have a person who's a believer, who genuinely does have a gift, and tries to use it without having brought it to the altar. I think that's where you get groups that have a very worldly sound, even though they call themselves Christian. Some popular groups are like this. I know certain people here, and if you think I'm thinking about you, I'm probably not. Certain people here like worldly sounding music because it calls itself Christian. But there's a worldly edge to it. There's a little bit of the kingdom of darkness mixed with the kingdom of light. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. There's a little bit of that flesh drive. And people think because it's a flesh drive in their emotions to God that it's worth anything. Excuse me, that young maid in Acts that was saying Paul had the way of life, to listen to this man, he's proclaiming the word of God. She had a demon. Now don't start thinking that I'm against people being into art. I am not. Don't start thinking that I'm against people being into music, since I have musicians here. I am not. I'm not against that stuff. What I'm against is using it in the flesh and using it apart from the Spirit of God. That's what I'm against. I'll be perfectly... let's just make it about music, since I have no problem with people being involved in music, either in the church or apart from the church, as long as it is through the Spirit of God. Simple as that. It's like, as a teacher, I can be a Spirit-led, Spirit-filled teacher that glorifies God in discussing mitochondria. Or I can be a non-Spirit-filled, non-Spirit-led teacher who's no different than a lost teacher. That's not good. Same kind of a deal. I can be a musician, Spirit-filled, Spirit-led, who in my music glorifies God and it has an eternal impact. Or I can be a musician who is not Spirit-filled, not Spirit-led, who does it out of the flesh and it's no different than the world. It's useless. If I'm going to do music, I've prayed and God says, go right ahead. Wonderful. Then I do it in the filling of the Holy Spirit. Just like if I'm going to get up in front of a class of students and teach them biology, then I pray and I've prayed about it and God, go ahead. Then wonderful, I'm going to do it as long as I do it being Spirit-filled. Because that's where the anointing is and that's where it's going to make a difference. And this group exists because I taught science. That's why it exists. You responded, and then you responded, and you brought in a bunch of people. That's why this group exists. So it's not in the fact of that I'm doing music or science or art or whatever. It is the Spirit-filled component that makes the difference. in all things be Spirit-filled. Whatsoever you do, your hand finds, do it as unto the Lord. So all of a sudden you've got an instrument, you're good, piano or oboe or saxophone or flute or whatever it is that everybody hears, voice, whatever it is that everybody here plays, trombone, whatever it is, you do it as unto the Lord. Because as a believer, you have no other option. You just don't realize it. There is no such thing as a part-time Christian. I can't turn on and off my Christianity. So I do it with the right identity. If I play music, if I take a photograph, if I draw a picture, if I teach science, if I teach whatever I teach, math, English, social, whatever, I do it as unto the Lord. And when I do it as unto the Lord, then it takes on genuine meaning, because then I would have had to take it to the altar. Always take your gift to the altar, well, no matter what it is. Helps. Take your gift of helps to the altar. Why? Because otherwise you may be wasting your time. Taking a gift where it's not needed, taking it away from where it is needed. People do that. People have the gift of helps if they're not being Spirit-filled and Spirit-led. And I'm not talking about anybody here. Don't misunderstand. This is a principle. If I have the gift of helps, and there's more than one in this room with the gift of helps, and I don't do it being led by the Spirit of God, I'm probably going to be in the wrong place. Helps is an easy one to do that with, because a lot of people need help. Right? I mean, a lot of people need someone with the gift of helps. And if I take it to the wrong place, then where it's needed, it's lacking where God had intended it for it to go. Always take your gift to the altar. Whatever your gift is, always take your gift to the altar.